Before we get too far into things, I did get a prayer request for Daryl Newman. He is going to be having surgery this upcoming Wednesday. And so we want to offer a brief prayer on his behalf at this time. So let's pray. Lord God, for our brother Daryl, we pray that you would grant him favor as he goes in for surgery. Pray that the doctors would perform their work capably, and that you would be the one who oversees all of that and grants him healing, and that the surgery would be good and successful to him. We lift this up to you. We turn it over to your merciful care. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, the Lord is especially glad that you're here. We're especially glad you're here, and we hope you will stick around after services and let's get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. A couple things just to put you in mind. That, first of all, this evening, our Family Promise guests will be here. They'll be here all this week. And so if you have a service that you are performing for that ministry, wonderful, well and good. Here's your reminder. And if you would like to be a part of that, you can talk with our sister Olita. Or Michael Brown about that, and they'll get you plugged in as best they can. And just want to keep it before you. In a couple weeks, we'll be heading out to Travelers Motel, of course, where we host a worship service and a meal for the residents on site there. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, talk with me or Buddy, and we'll get you plugged in there. Turn to 2 Kings Chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. This is during the prophetic ministry of Elisha, the prophet. He is the successor to Elijah, the prophet. Talked a bit about Elijah last week. This is from the life of Elisha. So we want to pick up the reading in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" The king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And the next day, I said to her, 'Give your son, that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so more to me. Do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now, there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine in the city, and we shall die. The famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.'" One of the servants said, Let some men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan. And behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, "Two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel," about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Lord God, as we come to this account from the life of Elisha, we see this day of good news. I pray that you would help us to see what is going on here in the text, but also what it means for us even today. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love these Old Testament Bible accounts, right? This history here. And what is always intriguing to me is the way that God is able to bring about victory for His people without His people ever firing a shot. The Israelites, they did nothing in this. God Himself is the one who comes to their aid and it's when things are their worst. Even the people within the city are at their worst, and yet God is at his best. See, that's what this account here in 2 Kings 6 and 7 shows us. It gives us a glimpse of God at his best, even when people are at their worst. So we've read the story. Let's just rehearse a bit of it once again, just review. We see the plight of the people. Things are awful. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has besieged Samaria, where Jehoram, king of Israel, is. Famine arises in the land as a result of that siege, and things are so bad that the people are eating donkey delight. Now, you know what donkey delight is, right? The head of a donkey, and apparently you boil it and then smear some dove dung on it, and lip-smacking, finger-licking good, right? Ooh, man, that's... And by the way, you're paying Ruth's Chris Steakhouse prices for donkey delight, right? It's terrible. But it gets worse. Because we read about these women who have children. And they agree to eat one of their children one day. And they do that with the promise that there'll be more the next day. But the woman has hidden her son. Give me justice. You know what justice would look like, by the way? What was famine supposed to communicate to the people of Israel? Well, briefly, you keep your finger there in 2 Kings, and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 52, 53, 56, and 57. God promises, if you abandon my covenant, if you are disobedient to the covenant that he makes with Israel, I will send, it's called a hard-faced nation, a nation that will punish his people. Verse 52 says, they shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you. Verse 56, the most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will be grudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter. Her afterbirth will come out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. Famine, this kind of very distressing famine where cannibalism is happening, was supposed to communicate broken covenant. My people have broken the covenant. That's not what the king reads into this. That's not what he sees. Who does the king blame for this? Man, we need to get Elisha. And if Elisha's head stays on his shoulders, may worse be done to me than what happened with these ladies. He blames Elisha. So he sends an assassin, essentially. His right-hand man, the captain upon whose hand the king leaned, he sends this guy to go find Elisha. Elisha is sitting with the prophet, or with the elders of the city, and he calls it. He says, "Bar the door, because the guy who's coming he's going to come to kill me." And the guy comes to the door, and they have this back and forth. And it's during this that Elisha predicts the end of the famine and the end of the siege. It's all going to go away tomorrow. In fact, inflation prices are going to become discount bargain prices on the barley and all of that. It's the captain who is the skeptic. He's the unbeliever. He's the doubter. And he says, even if God put windows in heaven, this thing, how could this thing happen? Not going to happen. Well, meanwhile, there are these lepers. Lepers, because of their uncleanness, stayed outside of the city. And they look at their situation. They evaluate things, and they say to themselves, well, We can't go into the city because that's where the famine is, and, well, we'll die there. We stay here, we're as good as dead. Let's go and surrender to the Syrians. Maybe, just maybe, we'll live there. But even if we don't, all that's going to happen is we're going to die, and that would happen if we went backward or stayed here. And so that's what they do. They go down to the camp of the Syrians. Meanwhile, in the camp of the Syrians, what's happening there? The Syrians, God causes them to hear the sound of many hoofbeats. We're surrounded. That's what the Syrians think. The Israelites, they've hired the kings of the Hittites up north and the kings of the Egyptians down south. We're surrounded. Let's get out of here. And they leave all their stuff there, and they're running in their haste. They're taking off their armor. They're tearing off clothing. They're leaving a trail behind them. They can't get out of there fast enough. It's about this time that the lepers come upon their camp, and it's empty. And they go tent by tent, and it's empty, but they've left all the stuff there. And so what do these guys do? They start eating, and they start drinking, and they take some stuff with them, and they go and hide it, and they come back and enter another tent, and there's more stuff. Let's go over and hide that. But then you get to verse 9, and they look at their situation again. These guys, very thoughtful, it seems. You know what? We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. We need to go tell other people about it. So they do. They go back. We'll tell the king what's going on. And they come back and they tell what's happened. And king, he's skeptical. He says, let's send a squad down there and just make sure things are copacetic, right? Because the Syrians are probably out there ready to ambush us. But no, it's just as the lepers have said. These unlikely messengers, they've told the truth. They follow the trail all the way back to the Jordan. They're gone. The Syrians, they're out of here. And so the people of Israel, who've been under famine and siege conditions, rush out to get stuff and to plunder the camp. And in their haste, that captain of the guard, remember Elisha had told him, oh, that's going to happen. You'll see it with your own eyes. You're not going to get to eat it. He's trampled underfoot as the people rush out of there to go and plunder the camp. Prophecy fulfilled. God's word proven true once again. Speaking of God, what's his involvement in all this? One, you see the promise, right? God promised an end of the famine, an end of the siege through Elisha the prophet there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. And it would be through a series of very simple steps with an unlikely cast of characters, lepers, those who had been pushed to the margins of society, those who had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean, with their faces covered. Guys, I don't know how much the leprosy had taken of them, but, I mean, stuff starts falling off the further along the leprosy gets. These are dead men, and yet they're the ones who bring back the news that both the siege and the famine have ended. And may I just say, you know, God is in the famine-ending business. It was Amos the prophet in Amos chapter 8 who, talking about his day, he says, there's a famine in the land, not of bread nor of drink, but a famine of the word of the Lord. Every now and again, we get droughts. We've lived through them. But famine. We don't really know about famine of food and of drink. But I think living in California, we can relate to Amos in his day. No, it's not a famine of food and of drink. It's a famine of the word of the Lord. But just as God can end a physical famine, I am persuaded, He can also end a spiritual famine. That our God is in the business of ending famines, of breaking the famine of the Word of the Lord right here in the valley, and also bringing health and vitality to the church in the process. God, He promises an end to the famine and the siege here in 2 Kings. What else does He do? Well, He's the one who procures the flight of the Syrians. It's because of him. It's not because of Israel's might or their army. Rarely is it ever that, right? It's because God causes the Syrians to hear a rumor of war, as it were. They hear the hoofbeats. They've hired the Hittites and the Egyptians. We're surrounded. Let's get out of here. In other words, again, God did that. His people didn't even have to lift a finger, didn't have to fire a shot. But then don't miss this. Promises an end, and then it's ended of the famine and the siege. He causes the Syrians to get out of there. But then God also punishes the faithless and the skeptic. It was the captain who was the skeptic. He was the unbeliever. He was the doubter. Could God really do that? I mean, come on. We all know God doesn't work that way anymore. He's punished for that, for his unbelief. And that's what unbelief is. It is where one dishonors and displeases God. That's the nature of unbelief. It's a sin. That kind of unbelief. And it deprives the man ultimately of the favors and the blessings of God. And I believe the same thing happens today. Unbelief. This kind of gross skepticism, it causes someone to fail to realize that God is able, more than able, to do much more than we could ever dream. It causes an individual to fail to grasp that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. So what do we do with this? What are some things we can take away from this and apply even to our lives and our situation? What we see here, under the law, famine, it was a sign of judgment. Deuteronomy 28, famine was a sign of judgment. And even this kind of gross famine is predicted way back there. You disobey, it's going to get very bad, awful, terrible, no good. You have the donkey delight stuff. You have the women eating their children. It's awful. It reminds me of something that my dad used to say. I don't know if I've shared this before, but growing up, you know, when it would get to be around mealtime, my dad would ask us, "Hey, well, what do you want to eat?" I don't know, you know, like kids do, right? My dad would say, "Well, you must not be hungry, because con hambre como estolo," which translates roughly to, "When you're hungry, you'll eat anything." That's what happened with the famine. They got, "When you're hungry, you'll eat anything," and that's where the people were. They were eating. I mean, this is not just gross with the donkey's head and the dove dung, but I mean, this is grotesque. And I think about, again, not a famine of food and of drink, but of the word of the Lord. It is likewise gross and grotesque that so many today are starving to death spiritually, because they are con hambre como estolo. When you're hungry, you'll eat anything. They'll look for anything to eat to try and fill this God-shaped hole within them, to try and meet a need that only God can meet. And they'll turn anywhere. They'll imbibe teachings and doctrines which are missing key ingredients, or harsh, harmful additives had been added to it. And they're consuming these things, and they are still starving to death spiritually. And it's not the stuff that God would have us to consume. We look out in the world and people turning to Eastern religions with its mysticism, or they turn to Islam with all of its tenets and issues. We can even keep it in the family, so to speak, with the prosperity gospel of today, which adds stuff and takes stuff away and turns Jesus into some kind of guy rolling around in a Rolls Royce of his day. But con hambre como estolo, when you're hungry, You'll eat anything. And then let's bring it right down to us, to you sitting here today. For some of you, this may be the only meal that you'll receive this week. The only spiritual food that you will consume is happening right now. Talk about people starving to death spiritually. How many Christians are malnourished because all you're getting is right now? And you are not... Think about it, right? Think about this. Imagine you wake up tomorrow morning, you pour yourself a glass of orange juice, and you... I mean, it takes you, what, 5 minutes to drink it as you read the paper or surf Facebook or whatever, right? And as soon as you're done, you go about your day, but you don't eat anything else during the day. And maybe you do it again the next day. Just a, you know, cup of orange juice or whatever, right? You go the rest of the day, you don't eat anything else. How long is that going to last? Eventually, till you collapse. Till you drop. And yet that's what some Christians attempt to do. Either being fed once a week or, you know, just one little verse a day or whatever. Hey, you know, whatever, right? We as Christians should be ravenous for the Word of the Lord. Every day, desperate to consume His Word. I talk about Psalm 119 often. I mean, just that's the mentality that the people of God back then had. How much more should Christians... We know about Calvary. We know about the cross. We know about God putting on flesh and living among us. How much more should we desire this? Feed us, O Lord. Fill us, O filler. Renew within us a desire to consume this. Otherwise, my brother, my sister, you're starving. Your family's starving. Your neighbors and your friends and your relatives are starving. And con hambre como estoy. When you are hungry, you will eat anything. And so the word of the Lord came to Elisha, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord," all caps, Lord, Yahweh. "Hear the word of Yahweh," the proper name of God, the God of the covenant. And God, here's the thing about His word. When God gives His word to people, He expects us to act upon it with faith. And usually He'll call us to do that which is humanly impossible. Tomorrow, gross inflation prices are going to drop to discount rock bottom prices. And you hear the voice of the skeptic. Not going to happen. God doesn't work that way anymore. We've never done it that way before, right? The likelihood, the human likelihood of this happening, he was right. But we know, with God, all things are possible. I think about the call of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Or in Mark's account, go preach the gospel to all creation. Oof. Man, even if God were to open the windows of heaven and start yelling the good news. Well, you know, hey, God doesn't work that way. Hey, you know, is it really possible to do that anyway? That is the natural mind. That's the natural person. That's the old self talking. That's the voice of the skeptic here. And God does not look favorably upon unbelief and a refusal to act upon His word in faith. My brother, my sister, we need to take seriously the word of the Lord and recognize that again, it is through a series of very simple steps that God, through an unlikely cast of characters, brings about His glorious purposes. It's these leprous messengers of verse 3. These men who have been humiliated, humbled by this disease which has ravaged their bodies. They are no doubt feeble and frail. They themselves are dying, starving. And yet, what did they do? They evaluated their condition, they made a resolution, and then they followed through with action. And they did it more than once. First, with the, man, we can't stay here, we'll die. Can't go back, we'll die. We have to move forward into the unknown. But acting with faith on the word. And then when they're in the camp, they evaluate again, what we're doing isn't right. And they make a resolution. We need to go tell people about this. And then they get up and they go and they act. The worst that could happen is that you get the same results. Death if we go backward, death if we stay, possibly life if we go forward. But hey, all that would happen is we would just die. That's what they say. So let's talk about for a moment the elephant in the room. Because you know just as I do. You can see the numbers just like I can. This congregation, remember the good old days when there were so many people here. Over 400 people. And now, on average, just over 200. Right? What's it going to take? We can't go backward. Are we just going to sit here? Or are we going to step forward, move forward into the unknown? What's the worst that can happen? That's where these leprous messengers are. Why are we sitting here until we die? May I just say, why are you sitting here until you die? And is that all we're going to do? Someone put it this way, that for many people, they sit on the stump of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less. Is that all we've been saved to do is to sit and fill a pew to warm it? Is that all we've been saved is to come here and complain that, well, the heater's broken? Well, I'm going to crawl on your lap right now and eat your lunch if I have to. What's it going to take for you to wake up and go, you know what? Can't go backward. Can't just sit here. I need to act on the word. Well, maybe you look at your situation. What can I do? What can I do? Can I really make a difference? Let me put it this way. What are you doing here in Modesto, my brother, my sister? What are you doing here? And then we also have to have the crisis of, we're not doing right. Of verse 9. We are not doing right. To come and enjoy the favors and the blessings of God and just hoarding that to ourselves. We are not doing right. These lepers, they understood that too. They understood it's a day of good news. Brothers and sisters, it is today. And as long as it is called today, it is a day of salvation. It is a day of good news today. And so, are you just going to hoard that to yourself? Or will you get the word out about the spiritual banquet that God has blessed you with? Are you going to invite others to the table? Or not? This is a day of good news. It still is a day of good news. As long as it is called today, let us labor with all that is within us. Again, you see it just as I do, just as your leaders do. We know, we are aware, just like you are. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And that's the lesson. Let's pray. Lord God, call us to action. Kindle within us once again and fan into flame the desire to tell the good news about Jesus. Kindle within us afresh the desire for evangelism and outreach. Stir us from our slumber. Wake us. Shine on us and shine through us. Lord God, you have blessed us immeasurably. May we seek to be a blessing to others. This is a day of good news. Lord God, we have good news. Let us go forth and tell it to others. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.